Today's lesson is called Overcoming Rigidity, the Freedom to Change. And we had two whole chapters to get through, 13 and 14. There was so much in there. So we're going to just zero in on the very beginning and the very end. And I think it might have been Heidi Scanlon or some other humorous person that told me the only people who really like change are wet babies. So change is hard. Change is hard, isn't it? We'll just say that right up front. And I think Nikki Gumbel tells this story about a church that wanted to move their piano from one side of the sanctuary to the other. And they did it over like a 10-year progress. They just moved it an inch every Sunday, so nobody would notice. And that's actually from one side of the sanctuary to the other. So anyway, change comes in all different forms. But sometimes they come fast and hard. Change, you know, there's the saying that some people are born great and some people have greatness thrust upon them. Well, sometimes change comes hard and fast. But the Christian life, whether it happens fast, like for Paul, this sort of this lightning bolt experience where he's literally thrown off his horse or whatever, thrown to the ground, blinded, radical change. Or maybe it's just a process. Maybe you were born on a pew. And it's been a metamorphosis, literally. Many of them, an ongoing process. Even for Paul, after that lightning bolt experience, he went away. I think it's 7 or 10 years until they brought him out of the mothballs. So it's a process. It's a process that we all go through. Betsy prayed, but I just would like to say, Lord, take the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and may everything that I say be used for your glory, and that in some way my mumbling, stumbling through this would bring you glory and bring us some sort of change, revelation that leads to transformation in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, so if we don't change, if we refuse to change, you remember what happened to Lot's wife? Mm-hmm. And Hebrew tradition, her name is Adu, and it means beauty, which just by this way, you get that for free. What happened to her? Remember how she looked back, mm-hmm. longing for the past, and what happened? Mm-hmm. Stuck.
Yeah.
You look her up on Google, and actually, my friend Jackie and I saw her on the side of the road in Jordan. Stuck. Forever stuck. All right. But today's, we're going to look at today's scripture that God is in the business of change. Now, if you have your Bible, let's open to Luke 13. And we're only going to talk about really the very beginning of our lesson and the very end scriptures of our lesson. So if you have chapter 13, we start at verse 10, and it said, "And he was teaching it one day, one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years, had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your sickness.' And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God." Now, the thing I love about Luke, if y'all haven't gotten this, you know, he's a doctor. And as my Jewish friend said, he's the only non-Jew that writes in the entire Bible, and then goes on to say, but at least he was a doctor. So we have this doctor who also, we believe, was a painter. We have some portraits that we believe were done directly by Dr. Luke, beautiful icons. And so he is into detail. And so we get more detail about healings and descriptions of people's, you know, ailments from the book of Luke, because he's into that, right? He's a doctor. He's a scientist. And so we get, now what I'd like for everybody to do is, everyone please stand. Now that you've made your little mess, please stand. Okay, now if you can possibly stand over and touch your toes. Okay, now this is not Simon's Edge. Now that may feel really good. Now try to sit down while you're touching your toes. It is probably almost impossible, right, to do that for too long and not feel very good. So just imagine for 18 years.
Mm-hmm.
18 years. This woman has been bent over double, it says, for 18 years. Christ, she doesn't come to him, right? This is one of the instances in the Bible where he just calls her out. Brings her over. We don't even know what her reaction was or anything to begin with. And he frees her. He frees her in this beautiful language of her being free. All right, so he frees her. But he wants to free her from not only this bondage to Satan, but what does in return she do? She immediately starts glorifying God. So what I want to talk about today is the process of change. Not only does God want to free us from something, he wants us to be able to walk out in newness to something and not be afraid of that newness. But what's equally important is what we bind ourselves to, which is what we're going to talk about at the end of the lesson, which is to Christ. Because what we don't want to do is get free and just do our own thing, right? Because all that's going to do is lead us to more bondage. And we're going to be, did you know the problem about addiction? And if you have an addictive personality, you basically just get free from one addiction and start another one.
Yeah, that's true.
Until you're totally free. And it says, the Son of God makes free is free indeed. And I've been working with a woman for years and years who has addiction problems. And what had happened to her was she'd gotten free from drugs and free from alcohol, but she'd gotten in so much bondage to other things, such as, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing to go to an AA meeting, but when you're having to go to an AA meeting three times a day, every day of the week, that's bondage. She'd gotten free from one thing and in bondage to another. And there was other things that she was in bondage to. And it's been the most beautiful journey for the past several years to see God break every single one. I mean, we're still working, but so far, break all of these bondages. Because what you don't want to do is get free from one thing and then get in bondage to another, unless it's Jesus. That's the one thing that you are free to get bound to. So, do y'all know the word ortho? I'm sure you all have paid thousands of dollars to orthodontists, meaning what? It's about straightening your teeth, or orthopedics, which is a funny word because that really means straight children, but we talk about it for bones because the word started out that only children they could do anything about because they had bendy bones, right? And then they would put braces on their legs or whatever, and they would straighten their bones. So now we call everything orthopedics that has to do with bones and joints.
That's interesting.
But so God is in, and then we talk about orthodoxy, right? So that's straight theology or straight thinking, straight practicing, orthopraxy, straight practicing. God is in the business of taking crookedness and turning it into straight. Mm-hmm. All right? And we say, there's a beautiful thing that says, God writes straight on crooked lines, right? And what are we? Sadly, our life is full of crooked lines that God wants to come and write a beautiful story to straighten us, to bring us to wholeness, to straighten us up so we're not bent over double trying to sit down and do our life. So today, I guess I have some questions for you. Is what are you bowed down low to? What's got you bent double? Anything, sadly, if you're not holding on to it and being able to direct it, it's probably holding on to you. And next Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, right? And so many of our church practices, we go into Lent, which is a time of, and I'd love for you to think of it, this is such a nice lesson, is take a good look at perhaps what you may be in bondage to. And a really great way to do that is to voluntarily put yourself in control over certain areas of your life to see if you've got control over it or if it's got control over you. Mm-hmm. And one of those things that you might want to check out is, you know, I think the first thing that probably comes to mind for a lot of people is our eating habits, our drinking habits. But it could be your gossip habit, your movie watching habit, your trashy magazine habit, your listening to music that's probably not edifying. Just look and see what maybe God might say. Have you got control over it or has it got control over you? And when we take this time of Lent, we can see what, by God's grace, perhaps we need his help to get free from. All right? Jesus is in the business of setting people free. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. All right? So I want to look at three things. He wants to unbind us from the things that are not healthy or wrong or limiting or inhibiting our growth in him. He wants us to not be afraid then in walking it out in the newness of new things. And then he's going to show us how to do that, which is actually just like Jesus, the opposite of what you would think, right? So let's look at the first part. In Luke 13, 10 through 17, we see that this woman is bound. All right, seven times we see that Jesus did something. Now, what's funny is when he did it. We see seven times, he did it other times, but we see seven times that Jesus healed on the Sabbath throughout the Gospels, which is, of course, the beautiful, complete number of seven. 7 days in a week, seven colors in a rainbow, seven notes on a scale. Seven is this beautiful number, right, that God gives us. So seven times. So he must be trying to tell us something about, because not only does Jesus do something, they're signs. They're called signs. The real word is sign in the Bible because they point to something more. Mm-hmm. They're not just in and of themselves a good thing, but they point to something more. So these signs that he did, these miracles, these healings on the Sabbath, pointed to something. And yet every single time he gets rubbed for it. Mm-hmm. Why? Because according to Jewish law and tradition, and it's really not the law, but it was more tradition, that you were not to heal on the Sabbath. And they were more interested in keeping the tradition.
I'm sorry, the microphone thing, something went off.
Yeah, I think the battery.
Oh, I'll try to talk louder.
Okay. I'm just thinking for the podcast.
Oh.
It's fine.
Is it okay? I'll talk really loud. Okay. So seven times. So we see a man at the pool of Bethesda. He drives out an evil spirit, a man in the synagogue in Mark. He heals Peter's mother-in-law in Mark. He heals a man with a deformed hand in Mark. Now, this is the only messianic miracle. He heals the man born blind. That's a whole other story. Amazing in John. He heals a crippled woman, bent over double today. And then at the end, he heals the man with dropsy. So these seven perfect times that he heals on Sabbath. So healing on the Sabbath, according to tradition, was wrong. And yet you were still able to free a child that fell in a well, an oxen that fell in a pit, you know, you could unbind them to go get a drink. And he was saying, are you more worried about keeping the tradition or doing the God thing, right? Again, during Lent, think about that. Why do you do what you do? Is it because of tradition? Or let me say, I love this. The heart card, the love card, trumps all. If in doubt, play the love card, because God is love. Love trumps all. And the reason why Jesus was so adamant on healing on the Sabbath is because he wanted people to get that. He wanted people to get the why. The why is love. That is always the reason. God may ask you to do things that are out of your tradition, but is it out of God's tradition of love? That's the question, all right? And it may take some new thinking on your part to do that. All right, God is full of surprises, right? He is making the point that he is full of surprises, which leads me to point number two. God's name is Ancient of Days. He is always doing new things, though, which is funny, isn't it? God always has kind of this two sides to him. He's Ancient of Days, and yet you never come to the end of the newness of him. Mm-hmm. Pope Francis says that God is not afraid of new things. That is why he is continually surprising us, opening our hearts and guiding us in unexpected ways. He renews us. He constantly makes us new. A Christian who lives the gospel is God's newness in the church and in the world. How much God loves this newness. I'm going to divulge to you guys, which I probably have told you before, a little secret, which is probably not going to be a surprise, but I am not a natural blonde. All right, I was born a blonde. Things changed along the way. I don't know when I fell out of blondness, but I did. But what I had to do one day is I decided I wanted to be blonde. Well, then all I had to do was take the courage, pluck up, you know, take the money and go to put my head in the hands of professionals and let them take it from there. The hard part was making the decision to do it. The process was simple, right? I mean, it took a few hours, but other than that, it was pretty simple. Ladies, if God's asking you to do something new, the hard part is making the decision to follow through. Because he's the professional. He's going to make it happen. Now, it may take some time. It may cost you. It cost me a lot of money to be a blonde. I don't recommend it. It may cost you something. It cost him a lot. It cost him his life. So whatever he's asking of you is nothing compared to what it's cost him. Though he may ask of you the same thing, which is to die. And he may ask you to do it again and again and again and again. It may be death by 1,000 paper cuts, so to speak. But this new thing that he's asking of you is going to be easy for God to do. So don't ever put limits on what you think God can do, because it's going to be easy for him. Now, I challenge you to think about this new thing that God might be asking you to do. What he wants you to do is be free. If you're stuck in old patterns of thinking, ask God to renew your thoughts and give you the mind of Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians. He says that. If you're stuck in old patterns of unforgiveness, ask God to take away your heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh, one that resembles his. And he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put that within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. It's God doing it. What we have to do is give him our heart. Give him permission to do open heart surgery. All right, that's Ezekiel 36:26. And if you are stuck in old patterns of dried up or dead religiosity, ask God to breathe new life back into you, just as he did Adam. Now, the breath, the pneuma of God, is a beautiful thing. It's a spirit, right? And in the word, in the Bible, they use it interchangeably. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:45, we read, so too it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, is a life-giving spirit. So God breathes into Adam to make him a human being, but he breathes into us to give us his life-giving spirit. Beautiful, right? The hardest part will be deciding to do it. Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, that first miracle that he did on Sunday. He says, do you want to be made well? Mm-hmm. Do you want to be free? Because you've been here 36 years, or whatever it was. It was 30-something years. Do you want to be free? Ladies, we have to want it. We have to want it. He doesn't just zap us against our will. He is a gentleman God. But he knows the longings of our heart. And perhaps whether you actually even know it or not, you want to be free. Because freedom is where it's at. Freedom, though it could be scary, it's a blast. Being in the center of God's will. There's nothing more exciting, more wonderful, more whole feeling than being in the center of God's will. Now, that could be in the eye of a hurricane. Being in the center of God's will does not mean there will not be chaos all around you. And I can attest to that.
Yeah.
But if you're in the center of God's will, it doesn't really matter what's whirling around, because you're in the center, you're in the eye, you're in the peace, right? So that's where we're supposed to stay. So I ask you, do you love God enough to trust him to be in the center of perhaps the eye of the hurricane, the newness that he might ask of you? Ask. And then pray for the grace to trust. You know, anything that we do is because God initiates it first. And anything that we have is because God is allowing it to happen. So pray for the grace to hang on and trust that God knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. And that he will, it says, you know, see it through to completion. The good work that he's begun in you. All right? So place your hand, place yourself, place your, whatever it is that God is asking of you, place it in his good hands and ask him to do it. So this is beautiful. The one who sat on the throne, behold, he says, I make all things new in Revelation 21:5. I make all things new. So now comes this third part. So not only is it important to get unbound, to have Christ free you, and I'll say that the reason why we have the body of Christ is because we're all gifted differently, right? And he talks about this again and again. Not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a hand, not everybody's a whatever. Some people are particularly gifted at discernment, which means praying with you to help figure out, they're like a soul doctor. They diagnose the problem. And some people are not only good at diagnosing, they're good at then praying over it and God using them as a doctor to help to heal. But other people just diagnose and send you on your way to the doctor, you know, the person that has the gift of healing or prayer. But we can all help and pray for one another. And sometimes you have to go to several doctors, right? Mm-hmm. You need to get, you have a whole slew of doctors in order to get, attack the problem. Well, that may be what God has for you. I don't know. I just know that he wants you to be free. So part of our business is walking that out and looking mm-hmm. and finding how to get free and praying that God would bring the right people in our life and not being afraid to ask for help and not being afraid for someone to take us to something that might be out of our faith tradition to something new. I know that was definitely my own story. I know we don't talk about denominations here because we try to keep everything that we have in common. But some things are worth talking about because you see what God has something bigger, and I will say God is bigger than any one denomination. He is bigger than any one denomination. He has put facets of his personality in each one, which is a beautiful thing. And that's why in this group, we have a God party, because we all bring different pieces of the puzzle, right? So do not be afraid, ladies. God is bigger than any of us and any of our understanding of him, however that is. And I found that out because I was in I was not of that thinking. I was thinking that my way was that way and the only way. And it was a beautiful thing when God started opening my eyes and opening doors to see that God could be seen in so many different ways. Now, my umbrella, I'm talking about under the umbrella of the Christian faith here, to be, completely upfront and transparent. I would say if it's under Jesus's umbrella, you're good. I'm not going to talk about outside of that because that's outside of my comfort zone. So so under Jesus, you're good, all right? So not only does he want us to get unbound, that he wants us to be open to this new things and walking it out in newness and not be afraid of newness because he's there with us in the newness. He wants us then to bind ourselves to him and walk this newness with him. All right, so now turn to turn to the end of our readings in Luke, which is 14, all right? And I'm going to read 14:25 here, and it says, "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Now, that's pretty darn strong language, right? People say it's, hyperbole, that he's saying hate compared to the love of God. And the truth is, only can we love the things of this earth properly and in the right way when they're seen through the lens of God's love. Mm-hmm. And so until we get the God goggles, so to speak, of loving him most and able to seeing everything through his vision, which means detachment in an earthly sense, and that's where that word hate comes in. He doesn't mean only can we reattach in the proper way and place is when we're seeing it through God's eyes. Does that make sense? And we're completely and totally attached to him. Then he gives us the correct vision of attachment to this earth. Because God so loved who?
The world.
So he doesn't hate the world. He doesn't want us to hate the world. God so loved the world. But what we have to have is God's vision of that love and the way that we attach. Otherwise, it can be disordered. Mm-hmm. Can have disordered attachments. So he's talking here about not having a disordered attachment to the world, but through his lens. All right. So for which of you, when he wants to build a tower, and he goes and he talks about this, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Or otherwise, he will have laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, and all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to counter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So then here's the third thing. So first he said, you have to basically hate even your own life. You have to carry your cross if you want to be his disciples. And then here, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Meaning, I would say, all that you think that you control. Mm-hmm. All right. So we have to detach from this world and love God most. We have to be willing, in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's number two. And then number three, we have to be willing to give up all our possessions. Now, the funny thing is, all that we own is already God's. If you have something, it's because God gave it to you. So don't be afraid to give it back to God, because he's already given it to you, probably to begin with. Now, what he may ask is he may rearrange your priorities and how you're grasping at what he's given you. He may give it back to you, but he may ask for you to take your paws off.
Yeah.
Right? And let him do what he needs to do with it. And could be one of many things. But our perceived control of things is what's very funny. And it sometimes God has to wrestle us, right? Wrestle them out of our hands. Mm-hmm. But if he does, it's because he has something either better to put in your hands, or because perhaps there's a disordered something going on with what we've been given. So, or he wants us to be freer with allowing him to work in it or work with it. All right, so if you think that you can just be free from a bondage and not be attached to God, like I said, you will get reattached. As Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody, right? Mm-hmm. You got to serve somebody. You will be serving somebody. It will either be God or mammon, self, money, the enemy. So it's really, you got two choices of who you're going to serve. Mm-hmm. And Satan loves to lie and give you the thought that freedom from God is true freedom. Freedom from God is bondage to him. That's the mm-hmm. truth. Mm-hmm. All right? So we want to be bound to God. So how do we do this? We have to put our love of God above all else. This is what will free us. So we can be detached from things that bond that we are in bondage to. That could be opinion of others. So that would be the sin of vanity. Opinion of others is really, when we think more highly of what others think about us than what God thinks about us, that's getting our self-worth from others. So we need to get free from that. We need to get free from our pride, which is thinking that we can do all things by ourselves and that we know best. We need to get detached and freed from our bondage to our laziness or our own feelings. Some of us only do what we want to do when we want to do it. And that's, sadly, that is the sin of sensuality. It's about feelings, right? So God is in the business of trying to free us from those things because bondage to him is true freedom. So we see here that Christ says we must carry our own cross and follow after him. Now, I had an unbelievable epiphany, and it only happened about a year or so ago. It was just, maybe you'll have that same when I talk to you about it now. Maybe you're in the same boat, or maybe you're looking at me like, are you crazy? Of course, everybody already knew that. But it was such a revelation to me. When Christ says, take up your cross and follow me, ladies, it only leads to one place. He doesn't mean for you to just pick up a burden and carry it around. That's what I thought carrying my cross meant. He means for us to follow him, and where is he going with his cross? To Calvary. To do what? To die. Why? Because he loves us, but he wants us to be resurrected. True freedom comes, resurrection comes when we learn to die. And those crosses that he gives us that we think are burdens are really gifts. Why? Because we get to die. He's teaching us to die again and again and again and again to self. And my mother had this beautiful sign above my dad's bed. My mom took care of my dad for many years. He had several heart attacks and became more and more disabled. And near the end of his life, for the last year or two, he was bedbound. Well, that can either make you really bitter because you're called to serve this person. What do you have to do? You have to pretty much give up your life. And there are people in this room that can relate to that. You pretty much give up your agenda, your life, your wants, your needs. What about me? That's the question, right? You want to ask yourself all the time, what about me? And she was called to serve and love my father. Well, I saw a huge change happen in my mother. She became the sweetest, kindest, gentlest soul I'd ever met. And when I asked her about it, she said it was the greatest gift she'd ever been given was being able to take care of my dad because she fell in love with him again.
Oh.
Because you know what happens, ladies? Your emotions follow your actions. Your emotions follow your actions. Mm-hmm. And these burdens, these crosses that God gives you, if you will look at them as opportunities to serve and love and unite that burden, that struggle with Christ's struggle on the cross. You know, I never could understand why Catholics always kept Jesus on the cross. I never understood it. I was like, but he's resurrected. Mm. Get him off the cross. I finally get it. It's because we are bound to Christ. Crucifixion, his death. His death is what brings us resurrection in life. But it's not a one-time deal in our life. It is a death again and again and again and again and again. He died once to save us, but he is eternally there for us in our deaths and in our struggles and what he is asking us to do. He says, be bound to me, for my yoke is what?
Easy.
And my burden is light. Ladies, did you know if you're dead, are you having any trouble?
Nope.
That was an epiphany to me. Did you know if you can die, you're free? The other amazing thing is, if you've truly been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives within you, you don't get off the cross. If you're nailed to a cross, it's kind of forever. It's not like you can get up and down. My mother said the problem with living sacrifices is that we always want to crawl off the altar. Ask God perhaps where maybe you need to be bound to him again in something. In his freeing you of something by dying to it again. He wants you to be free indeed. He says that what he gives you is not going to be burdensome. He says anything that he's going to ask you to do, he's going to enable you to do. But what it's going to do, it may take some real tweaking us for it not to be a burden. Because he's going to need to change our thinking, change our ways, allow us to die. So that sign that my mom had above my dad's bed said this: the place to be happy is here. The time to be happy is now. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's about being present. What is God doing? You want to know what God's will is? God's will is doing the loving thing in the moment. What loving thing? What death is God calling you to, which ultimately will bring you freedom? It unbinds you. It brings you freedom. That's what he's all about. That is what this, you cannot be my disciple. And he truly means union with him. Did you know that our whole modus operandi as Christians, do you know what the goal is? Union with God. Union with God. How do we get that? How do we get union with God? Well, I will say the way to walk all of this out every single day is don't skip it and make it a priority to have a quiet time where you get, God, what are you saying to me? What are you asking of me? What do you want me to do today? How do you want me to love this person that I find unable to love in my own flesh? You're going to have to download some graces right here, right now, to get me there. And you know what, Betsy, love this line, Betsy's. Grace comes in the moment. Again, emotions follow actions. You step out in faith, the grace will be there to greet you. Why? Because God is in the future. I have always been afraid of the future. But you know what the Proverbs 31 woman does? Ha! Laughs at the future. Why? Because God, it's all one piece to her. It's not compartmentalized. It's not the past, the present, and the future. It's one smooth ride, baby. Why? Because God's always there. We can laugh. We can enjoy it. We can be peaceful. We can be whole. Because we know that God is there and grace is there. And it will come. Step out in it. Walk out in it. Being truly free is light. Enabling Christ to live in love through you and doing his will is light and truly easy if you don't fight it. Mm-hmm. If you don't fight it. All right. So, what is he asking you to die to? What is the cross he's asking you to carry, to take up? Take up your cross. You know, I think we dodge them. God says, what are you, crazy? I'm giving you this to give you an upgrade, lady. Take the cross. Learn to die. Learn to be free. Because here's what he says. I love this. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you die, it's to set you free, to be resurrected. And you know what I found? I've always been so wanting to control everything. God is showing me to live life with open hands. And if it dies, it wasn't meant to be. If it's resurrected, it's meant to be, and it's going to be far superior to my grasping and trying to control and make it happen. true freedom is living life with open palms upward to heaven. God, what is it that you want of me? How can I serve you? I live to be the handmaid of the Lord. Because I know that you have the best for me, no matter what that road looks like. That is why it is so important to take each day and to read his word. He talks to us through his word. Then to sit quietly and let it marinate and him talk to us more about it. He also talks through godly counsel. That's why we are not to forsake the coming together of the believer. Right? He talks to us through others. He talks to us in prayer directly. He speaks to us through nature. He's everywhere. Get your antennae up and listen to what God is having for you. He wants you to soar in this life. He wants you to soar. So in order to overcome rigidity, we must get unbound from what binds us, get set free by him through prayer and walking it out as we know how to do it. And that may be asking others to help us. We need to not be afraid of the new that God has for us. Not be afraid of the new that God has for us. All right. Trust in him. You get to know him and trust him more by reading his word. Then we must bind ourselves to him every day. And in the dying to self and of the thousands of crosses. If you're a wife or a mother, you know you have 1,000 crosses a day. You get umpteen opportunities to die with Christ, to be united with Christ, and then to be resurrected. What gives you more joy, really, than in service and bringing joy and happiness in your home, really? All right, so it's 10:30, and it really is time for me to close. I wanted to read to you out of my book, and the only reason why I would do this, and I'm telling you, it's a humbling, very humbling experience to do that, because we have some real authors in this room, and I am not that. I am, by God's grace, able to get something on a page, but I don't really have time to do it, so I'm just going to really briefly tell you. It's chapter 7 of my book, and it's called The Rock, and you can read it for free online. You can go to my website and read it. Or you can buy the book if you want for $10. But it's not necessarily. Just go online and read it. And I'm only telling you this because God asked of me, and it's funny, and it was in this situation, and used this group because I got my identity from what I did, not from whose I was. And there's nothing more frightening than for God to say, cut loose, baby. Your identity is in me. Your all is in me. And he has such a sense of humor. Because the last thing I can assure you, if you read my book, that I would ever have thought, my identity was my theology. Not that that's a bad thing. But he needed to shake that up, too. Because guess what? Your identity is not your theology. Even as good as that is not who you are. You are Jesus Christ living in you. And so he had to shake me up. He had to shake me up one side and down another. And he had to ask me to do something I never thought I would do. But it's been great. And he's used me, and he's blessed me, and I've never had such joy. Ever. And he's doing amazing things to his glory. I'm just going to tell. Heidi Scanlon brought Alpha to America, basically, how many years ago?
I wasn't the only one, but I don't know, 15, 16 years ago, yes.
He didn't catch on in the Catholic Church. As hard as she tried.
It tried.
She even had a meeting with the Archdiocese, and they shut it down while she was in the parking lot about to walk in. The Archdiocese of Washington Catholic Church, because we were faithful in the little, and I did Alpha in my tiny, little, tiny Catholic church, as big as this living room, Epiphany, God asked me to do it last year, which was the hardest year, I think, of my life up to now. Well, one of them. Faithful, we did the Alpha. Even though I didn't have a kitchen, we were living in a terrible situation. God said, if you'll take care of my house, I'll take care of yours.
Mm-hmm. What's Alpha?
I'm going to tell you. So Alpha is... It's a basics of the Christian faith. It was out of the Anglican Church in London. Who could have ever thought anything dangerous or fabulous could have come out of the Anglican Church, but it did. Dangerous to the enemy scheme, I will say. So we did it. You can do it in different ways, and I suggest you go online and look it up, and we can talk more about it. But bottom line, we did it. The Pope comes to D.C., who thought that? That was a last-minute thing. The Archdiocese is scrambling. They're online trying to figure out, oh, my gosh, we better look busy. The Pope is coming. They start looking at what great things are happening worldwide in the Catholic Church, and how can we get that here in D.C.? Well, one of the things that's happening worldwide is Alpha is now being done by more Catholic churches than Protestant churches in and around the world. So they ask around all the Catholic churches in the diocese, who's done Alpha? Guess who? Us, Epiphany, Tiny Epiphany.
On Friday night.
It was like Bethlehem, Judea, nothing, you know, the tiniest of nothingness. My priest said, talk to Melissa. The Archdiocese now has asked me to lead. Archdiocese-wide, I gave 5 workshops on how churches can, 139 parishes, how you can do Alpha in your parish. Now they've asked this year that we do. We've invited all the young adults, age 18 to 30, to do Alpha, Archdiocese wide. We're doing one starting next Tuesday, pray for us, and then one again after Lent. We're going to be doing it in the Shakespeare Theater for the Archdiocese of Washington. Every young adult, Catholic, in the Archdiocese of Washington is invited to this Alpha. Spread the word. We start next week in Silver Spring. Alpha is a course of the basics of the Christian faith. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? How do I read my Bible? How do I pray? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Does God still heal? What about the church? Because what they have found is a lot of churchgoers feel like they've entered a movie midway. Mm-hmm. And no one told them the first half of the movie, right? So this is really the beginning. Catechesis is from middle on, right? A lot of people have been catechized but never evangelized. This is pure, straight up juice. Pray for us. But I can assure you, God could have done it any way he wanted. He could have, but he's going to use me. Yeah. And I'm so happy. So whatever God asks us, come on.
Last year. I mean, you made that decision, which is what your talk was about. You chose. So,
yeah.
He multiplied that.
By God's grace. All by God's grace.
God's grace.
But when you think God is asking you to do something and you do not understand why or how and you think he's crazy, but you follow through, sometimes you get to see why. Sometimes. And you get blessed in it. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we never know, but he knows. And guess what? On the other side is when we get to have the party. Mm-hmm. And that's why we rejoice now. Rejoice always.
Yeah.
Always rejoice. Because on the other side, you get to see why you're rejoicing now. We don't always know why. But we do know you can trust God. He is good. He is faithful. Trust God. And then walk in it. All right, let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you loose us from bondage. You free us to newness in you, and we need not be afraid. And you give us multiple opportunities to bind ourselves to you, to be free from this world, by dying again and again and again, to be united with you, to be resurrected in victory and glory, all to your great glory. We ask that you would give us the grace. Give us the grace and the cleverness to to see Satan's schemes of bondage in our life. Put us in unity with others that can help point that out.
Yes, Lord.
And give us the humility to want to get free.
Thank you, Jesus.
Give us you, Jesus, for nothing else will satisfy. Come, Lord Jesus, and set us free to love and to serve you above anything, even our own selves and who we think we are. Set us free, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies.